Well, good morning. I kept seeing that scripture being posted behind there, do not boast of tomorrow, for you know not what tomorrow may bring. I was thinking maybe the Lord was trying to send me a message that maybe I ought to change my message. But now it's a good thing to be here with the saints this morning, and I look forward to seeing what God has for us. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that this is the time that you have ordained for us to be together as a family. A family that you have brought together by your great grace and your mercy. Through the work of the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have done that for us. And so this morning we would ask you that you would work in our hearts. That the Spirit would lead us to see the great majesty of who you are. That we would be awed, that we would be brought face to face with your wonderful, glorious self. And so we give you the praise and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to make a presumption today, and sometimes that can be a very dangerous thing to do, is to make a presumption, but I'm going to make a presumption today that most of us, or if not all of us, believe in the Trinity, even though we do not understand all the ins and the outs. And I make this presumption because most, if not all of us, just recited the Creed today. We all said, I believe in the one true God of the Bible, eternally existent in three persons. If you've been at ECF for any time at all, you know that we are a Trinitarian congregation. We believe in the Trinity. We're not a Jesus-only congregation. We are the one who believes in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Trinity is a complex doctrine. I'll give you that right off the bat. John Wesley said, bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and I will show you a man who comprehends all of God. So that's the type of complexity that we're talking about, is that, yes, God is a complex being. He is so because he is everything that we are not. He is perfect. He is eternal. He's all of those things. And the one thing that we have to understand as we look at this topic this morning is that even though we don't understand all of it, it doesn't mean that we can't believe it. It's not that we can't incorporate it in our lives. We do things every day that we don't know all the ins and outs of. We use electricity. We don't know everything about electricity. We know that it turns things on. And it doesn't keep us from using it. And we have good faith that when we plug that appliance in, and it's going to work for us. All right? So don't let the lack of knowledge or the lack of apprehension about the complexity of the Trinity interfere with seeing how great God is and the reason why we have the Trinity. I'm not here to defend nor give an apologetic for the Trinity today or give an exhaustive treatment of the subject. My goal this morning is to open a window for us to see how precious this doctrine is and how much it impacts us. It's sort of like algebra. Now, take it from me, I am a math moron. I know nothing about algebra, trigonometry, and all of that. But you know, algebra works in our everyday life. We have if you are a pool player, algebra plays a big part in that. You have to know the angles. And algebra helps you in that. How it does, it's beyond me. But I know that it does. So let's review just a bit about the Trinity. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible. If I were to ask you to turn to a scripture and say, turn to the passage where the word Trinity is in it, you would not find it. It's not there. But of course, if I were to ask you to to find the word omnipresent or rapture or a word like that, you wouldn't find it in Scripture either. So why do we teach it? Because it's there. It's there all through the passages. The word Trinity was first used by Tertullian in the year 215 AD. Now, as far as the definition for the Trinity, the most concise I found was by B.B. Warfield. There is one and only true God, but in the unity of the Godhead, there are three co-eternal and co-equal persons, the same in substance, but distinct in individuality. We said that this morning. I believe in the one true God of the Bible, eternally existing in three persons, in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, and then we went through. So we can see three persons, but yet one in essence. And, of course, the two best scriptures for this statement can be found in Matthew 28, verse 19, where it says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." But they're all God, and they're all working together. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God," meaning the Father, "and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all." The Christian faith also affirms that this one God eternally exists and is fully expressed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each member of the Godhead is equally God. One plus one plus one equals one, contrary to everyday math. Each is eternally God, and each is fully God, not three gods, but three persons of the one eternal Godhead. Now, that's something to get your head around, isn't it? It's something for you to think about. It's something for you to consider how great God is and that how he reveals himself in such a magnificent way. Each person is equal in essence to the other divine persons. Each possesses fully and simultaneously the identically same eternal divine nature, yet each is also an internal, distinct, personal expression of that one and undivided divine nature. We can't conceive how three people can be so united together and working as one, because as human beings, we find it very hard for us to do that. It's sort of like, you know, that old joke, you throw four experts into a room and you come out with five opinions. Well, God doesn't have that. God is able to come and work as one. Now, the task that I have undertaken today is to show us how this doctrine is more than just a theological fodder, and it's extremely practical to us in our daily living. But before we go any further, I want to recommend a great resource for you. And this is it's by Bruce Ware. It's probably the best I've read on the Trinity. It's not a long read. It's about, 158 pages. But it's concise, it's precise, and it is very easy for you to take in about the Trinity. So if you haven't got this on your shelf, this would be something for you to add. That's the Bruce Ware, and it's called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So without further ado, let's look at the ways the Trinity affects our Christian life in a very positive manner. First and foremost, the way the Trinity affects our Christian life is this. Without the Trinity, there is no Christianity. Without the Trinity, there is no Christianity. The Trinity is central to our faith. If we remove the Trinity from Christianity, then Christianity falls apart. It's like everyone else. It would be like being a Buddhist, being a Muslim, being anything that is not Trinitarian. The doctrine of the Trinity is foundational to the Christian faith. It's crucial for properly understanding what God is like. And we all are called to have a relationship with God. So we have to understand what God is like. And we have to accept him as he is, not the way that we would want him to be. Understanding how he's like and how he relates to us and how we should relate to him. Well, how so, do you ask? How is that possible? Three things all Christians hold to as truth would not be if the Trinity was not so. So I'm going to give you three examples as to how the Christianity, the Trinitarian belief in the Trinity is essential to Christianity. Creation. Now, every religion has a creation story. If you follow the Egyptians, they believe that there was an egg that hatched. And of course, if you're a hardcore evolutionist, you believe that somehow or other it happened. Every religion has their own creation story. But the Christian church believes that God created the earth in a triune manner. And the Bible purports or supports these things. And of course, you have to understand that Moses was getting in the face of his own culture in that day, because everybody had their own rendition about how creation came along. And so all three persons are the creator. And you can see this in Isaiah 64, verse 8. It says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And all are the work of your hand." So it's a very personal work by three people. He, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So now you have the Son, who is also the creator. And of course, in Job 33, verse 4, it says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." So you can see how the Trinity works in the creation. If you open up your Bibles in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit moved along the top of the waters. Now, without the Trinity, this is very essential. Without the Trinity, there would be no salvation as you know it. Every religion has a salvation story, has a salvation method, has a salvation invitation, but it all revolves, most of them, around one person, like Buddha or Muslim or Allah. So Christianity is very important. The Trinity is very important for our salvation. God the Father chose us from eternity past for salvation. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Believers are predestined according to the purpose of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, meaning that is God the Father. Salvation, therefore, is according to his sovereign work and plan. So the Father had a plan, and he executed that through God the Son, was sent by the Father, by the Father's love, to accomplish our salvation. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus said he came to save all whom the Father has given to him in John 6:39. What did Jesus accomplish for the elect? He lived a perfectly righteous life, died a sin-atoning death, and conquered death in his resurrection, and took up his royal authority for us in heaven. So you see, the Father and the Son, they all were together working. And then now you have God the Spirit, was sent by the Father and the Son to apply to us all that the Father has ordained and what the Son accomplished. So whatever they do it together, because they are one and working together. We must first be born again. What was the first thing that Jesus said to Nicodemus? You must be born again, meaning that you have to have your light turned on. It means that you have to be regenerated. And the only way that we can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Father sent the Son, and then, of course, Jesus said, "I must go, because if I don't go, then I can't send another comforter, which is the Spirit. We must first be born again and receive the gift of faith by His power, Ephesians 2:8. And not by works that we've done, but by His grace and His mercy. We then are conformed by the Spirit into the likeness of Christ, and are empowered by the Spirit to do Christ's work. So the Father had the plan, the Son carried out the plan, and the Spirit makes sure that we're aware of the plan. So you see how it works. And thirdly, the resurrection of Christ was a triune effort. The resurrection had to have all three members working in it. And sometimes we kind of forget about that, but it without the Trinity, the resurrection would not happen. You see, that God the Father raised Jesus. Acts 5:30 said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. And in Romans 4:24, it shall be imputed to us who believe in Him and who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And then you see also the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 8:11. But if that same Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. So it is the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. But you notice what He says by His Spirit. Paul makes a clear distinction between Christ, the God-man, and Spirit, and the Father. And then, of course, in John 2:19, Jesus says, I'm going to raise myself. He said He would raise Himself. John 2:19, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up. Verse 21, He was speaking of the temple of His body. And then John 10:17 says, therefore, does My Father love Me because I lay down My life that I may take it up again? And then in verse 18, no man takes it from Me. I lay it down of Myself, and I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in the resurrection. And how important is the resurrection? No resurrection, no Christianity. Because Jesus would have failed if He wasn't raised. God does everything triunal. He does everything by the power of the three. No Trinity, no Christianity. It's as simple as that. Just like if we don't believe that Christ is who He says He is, then there is no Christianity. Secondly, true worship cannot occur unless we worship Him as the triune God. As our God is triune, so our worship must be Trinitarian. God in His unity is a proper object of worship, but so to each one of the persons of the Godhead. We worship God, and we also worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In worshiping any of the divine persons, we worship the whole Godhead, for God is one. And of course, we see that. If you have your Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, Paul set the stage for us when he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But if you drop down into verses 11 through 14, you see that Paul then brings us into the unity of the Trinity by saying, in Him, and who's to Him there? In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. Well, who would be the Him there? Christ. In Christ, we have been obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Who is the Him there? We have the Him. We have the Him. So we have to understand what hymns we're talking about. So So in Christ, we get the gift because the Father sent Christ to give us the gift. And the Father, and so that we were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of His glory. Whose glory? The Father's glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, and Him again is Christ, was sealed by the promise, who? Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So everything is working together, and we have to worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit if we're going to worship properly. John Piper said, we should allow the fact that God is triune to deepen our worship. We exist to worship God, and God seeks people to worship Him in spirit and truth. And what is the spirit and truth of the statement? It's that God is a Trinitarian being, and that He is to be worshipped as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we must always endeavor to deepen our worship of God in truth as well as in our hearts. Now, what I'm trying to get across here is that to worship the Lord as a Trinity will enhance our lives immensely. Coming to understand the doctrine of the Trinity can have an inspiring effect on every area of Christian thought and life. When you read Scripture, you should be thinking Trinitarian, because that's who God revealed Himself as. Taking this doctrine seriously will almost immediately improve your Bible reading as it lights up patches after patches once you get it. One example is that the Bible's teaching about Jesus. The New Testament constantly emphasizes not simply the deity of Christ, but also His sonship. And if you're reading with a vague or haphazard Trinitarianism in the back of your mind, you are all too easily satisfied with the thought that Jesus is merely God. But a more sharply focused Trinitarian understanding, you will pick up the fact that Jesus is not just God, but God the Son. His relationship to the Father, and about whom He was rarely silent. And begins to press in on you. Without an articulated Trinitarian theology, evangelicals can develop a bad habit of assigning all of God's work to Jesus, like some people do. Jesus is very essential, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are who we are to worship. We get into a bad habit of assigning all of God's work to Jesus, to think of Him as the Creator, the Savior, the sanctifying indweller, the speaker of the Old Testament oracles, and so forth. But since the outworks of the Trinity are undivided, you can always find them some way in which they are making a statement as a Trinity. So when you read your Bible, read it knowing that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when you get a hold of that, and when you begin to see how those three are interacting, your Bible reading will be much deeper. You become more rooted, more grounded. If we're not based on a robust understanding of the Trinity, we can lead to a lot of errors. And you can see that in church after church. Thirdly, the Trinity affects the way we are to pray. Recently, a Roman Catholic bishop suggested that Christians could pray to Allah. Now, is there any bells going off here? Is there any ding, 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 you know, warning signs? Well, think about this statement for a second. Prayer is the primary expression of the relationship between God and the saved man, and Scripture tells us that the one true God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are equally and eternally the one God. It is Scripture that instructs us to come to the Father through the Son, because He is the one mediator between us and God. He came to live a perfect life, to receive the judgment against our sin that we deserve, and to rise victoriously from the dead. So Jesus is the perfect mediator because he's the only one who's both fully God and fully man. As God, he can completely bear God's wrath against our sin. And as one of us, he is able to serve as our substitute, both in his perfect obedience and in the atoning sacrifice. We cannot have that relationship with any other God, because no other God did that for us. And so this is the reason why the Trinity affects even the essentials of where we are. Because he is God, he is worthy of our worship. And the Father is glorified as we honor the Son. We come to the Father in the Spirit because the Spirit draws our hearts to Christ, to the Father, and to one another. The Spirit sent by the Father and the Son enables us to participate truly in the relationships of the Trinity. So all three are working in our lives. And so all three should be addressed as we pray. I agree with Al Mohler when he said, from its very starting point, Islam denies what Christianity takes as its central and truth claim, the fact that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father. If Allah has no Son, by definition, Allah is not the God who revealed himself in the Son. And how can the use of Allah by Christians lead to anything but confusion? He's not the God of the Scripture. If we deny the Trinity in our prayer, we deny the faith. I think we can agree with John Piper when he says the Trinity has a very significant application to prayer. The general pattern of prayer in the Bible is to pray to the Father through the Son and in the Holy Spirit. You see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Our fellowship with God should be enhanced by consciously knowing that we are relating to a tri-personal God. There's a relationship here. We are created in God's image. And so, when we have the awareness of the distinct role that each person of the Trinity has in our salvation, can especially serve to give us greater comfort and appreciation for God in our prayers, as well as helping us to be specific in directing our prayers. But nonetheless, while recognizing the distinct roles that each person has, we should never think of their roles so separate that the other persons are not involved. So when you're led by the Spirit, the Father's there, and the Son is there. And when we pray to the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're all there. Everything that one person is involved in, the other two are there as well. Fourthly, we can see the Trinity is beneficial in our sanctification. Stop and think about that for a while. Have you given that a thought last time? When's the last time you thought about that? Sanctification is the process of one being set apart from sin and set apart to God and his purposes. That's the bare-knuckle definition. In Greek, it's hapatio, defined as something or someone separated, dedicated, purified, or consecrated for God's use. Scripture shows that the Trinity works in the sanctification of a believer, and that there are three aspects of this: the past, the present, and the future. He knew us in eternity past, even before we were saved. He knows us in the present, and he knows where we're ending up. Hallelujah. Now, how does it work exactly? The consecration of the believer is the work of the Trinity, God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It is God who gave his Son to us, and in turn gave us his Son. God sanctifies us through his living word until the promised day a believer has joined with Christ. So Christ began the sanctification process for us. In him we are saved. In him we're, you can see that in Hebrews 2:11, where he calls us brethren. And we'll be holy as he is holy when we see him. 1 John 3:2. Doesn't that blow your mind? When we finally see him, we will see him as he is. Hallelujah. And that's because of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit at salvation allows the Spirit to start the sanctification process. You see that in 1 Corinthians 6:11. Daily we are transformed into the image of Christ. Even though our outward man is decaying, our inward man is being glorified more and more every day. Only through the Holy Spirit in it can we be alive spiritually in the Lord and eternally our incorruptible bodies. Think about that. God is working on us for a purpose. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all in it together so that we can get to where He has called us to be. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says that the goal of the Holy Spirit, Christ the Son and God the Father, that He may sanctify us completely. So this should bring us great joy to know that we're not left on our own to figure this thing out. Hallelujah. I'd be long gone. I'd be dead. I'd be without any power. So there's great joy, and we're not left on our own to figure this thing out, or that we're without power to live it out. We have the power. The Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have an invested interest that we all make it all the way to heaven. Why? Because His covenant is with us. He has put His word on the line. And He's going to make sure that everything is going to come to pass, that we make it. People who oppose the doctrine of the Trinity like to say that it is nowhere found in the Bible. But as we've seen, nothing could be further from the truth. How thankful can we be that it is there? We have a loving Father who has given us eternal life, who provides for our needs, who trains us in productive and satisfying living. We have a gracious Savior who became a man like us, who paid the eternal debt of our sin, who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. That's the reason why we can rejoice in our trial, because we're not alone. He's with us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit right there beside us, walking with us. Man, I want to grab a hold of that myself. We have a gracious Savior who became a man like us, who paid the eternal debt of our sin, who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, who feels with us in our sorrows, and who intercedes for us at the Father's right hand. And we have the Holy Spirit who indwells in us, who binds us together in one body. We're here as a body because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has made that happen. Who comforts us, He teaches us, He guides us, and makes available to us all the resources of the eternal, omnipotent Godhead. I'm in there. Fifthly and lastly, the Trinity has everything to do with our relationships. Now, as you can imagine, there's a lot to cover here, and I'll try to keep it under 100 pages, okay? If we understand anything about the Trinity, it's this. It is a community. More accurately, it is a loving community. According to the New Testament, God is love. 1 John 4:8-16. Love is not a characteristic or attribute that we ascribe to God. Rather, God is love. In other words, God doesn't try to be loving. He is loving. Right? God doesn't try to be a lovable guy. He is a lovable guy. He is one who loves. God is love. God's very being or nature is love. Love is a term of relationship, for love requires another in order to love. And according to theologian Daniel Miglioi, who I do not know, but I like what he says, otherness is the presupposition of love. It is the essential ingredient in love. In the Holy Trinity, the Father loves the Son from all eternity. The Son loves the Father from all eternity. The Holy Spirit is the bond of that love between the Father and the Son, because the Holy Trinity is a fellowship or communion of divine love. The persons of the Holy Trinity are not separate, autonomous selves. No selfies here, remember? No selfies in the kingdom of God. Or individuals, rather, otherness is essential to the triune being of God. Even though they are three, they work together as one, and no one can separate it. And that's what God has for us. That's what God desires for us, that nothing can separate us. We are saved in a community, what we call the church. And this community was not created by us, but God Himself. Church is not a man-made institution. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who made it for us so that we could experience His love, fellowship, all of those things. He designed it so that we would not be alone or unloved. There's enough of that out there. People are dying because they're feeling unloved and alone, and they die that way. But in the church, in Christ, in God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, we are never alone nor unloved. Hallelujah. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that we're all great theologians, that we can all quote Scripture from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 20. Is that how we're known as we're Christians? No, it's by love that people will know that we are His disciples. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Real quickly, how does this reflect in our homes? Well, Bruce Ware gives us a great insight. How does the doctrine of the Trinity constitute the foundation for family ministry in the church? Well, in short, the Trinity provides us with a model in which we understand the members of a family as equal in their value and dignity as human beings made in God's image. The cross leveled the playing field. Yet each member has a distinct role. The father, the mom, the kids, we all have distinct roles, but we're all in the one body. The Trinity presents us with the truth that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are fully equal in their essence, while also presenting the truth that authority and submission structure of the Trinity is inviolable. And so we know that the Father, He sets things up, the Son carries it out, and the Spirit makes sure that it's sealed. Each divine person is fully equal of God, yet the Father and the Son and the Spirit each carries out a distinct role. So the Father has a role, mom has a role, the kids have a role, but yet we're all equal in that role. All members of a family are equal in that who they are as human beings. Each one is equal in value and dignity and worth. And so in this, they mirror the equality that we see among the three persons of the Trinity. Dad has a certain responsibility. Mom has a certain responsibility. And the kids have a certain responsibility. But they're all working together for the same goal, which is to make sure the home is good. Working together because they love one another. Not because they're in competition with one another. You'll never see competition between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You'll never see one trying to get up on the other. They understand that they have the same common goal. And that is that they're in it together. And as a marriage, we're in it together or we're not. And if we're not in it together, we have to look at that, right? Each member of the family ought to be accorded respect and be treated as someone created in the image of God. Well, let's wrap this up. Tim Keller ends the reason for God with the chapter on the Trinity. He said this, "If God is unipersonal, then until God created other beings, there was no love. Since love is something that one person has for another, this means that a unipersonal God with power, sovereignty, greatness from all eternity, but not love. Love, then, is the essence of God, nor is it at the heart of the universe. Power is primary. So if God is only one, if he's only unipersonal, there's no love. All he is power. And we know people like that, don't we? They call them despots. They call them whatever. But it's not the God of the Bible. However, if God is triune, then loving relationships in the community are the great fountain. At the center of reality, when people say God is love, I think they mean that love is extremely important or that God really wants us to love. But in the Christian conception, God really has love as his essence. If he was just one person, he couldn't have been loving for all eternity. Think about that. If God was not loving the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how could he love us the way that he does? It doesn't equate. If he was just one person, he couldn't have been loving for all eternity. If he was only the impersonal, all soul, or Eastern thought, he couldn't have been loving, for love is something persons do. The ultimate reality is a community of persons who know and love one another. This is why the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is so important for us to embrace and to understand and to allow it to permeate us. That we think in Trinitarian ways. Now this is just, I just scratched the surface. I pray that it has been beneficial for you this morning. And let's close in prayer. In the Valley of Visions, there's a prayer dedicated just to the Trinity. And I'd like to close with this prayer, if I may. Excuse me. Three persons in one God, I bless and praise thee. For love so unmerited, so unspeakable, so wondrous, so mighty to save the lost and raise them to glory. O Father, I thank thee that in the fullness of grace thou hast given me to Jesus to be his sheep, jewel, portion. O Jesus, I thank thee that in the fullness of grace thou hast accepted and married and bound me to you. O Holy Spirit, I thank you that in the fullness of grace that you exhibited Jesus as my salvation, implanted faith within me, subdued my stubborn heart, and made me one with him forever.
God, from whom all blessings flow.
I'd ask you to keep the Rhodes family in prayer. Bill Rhodes passed away this morning around 9:30. So we'll know more details later as to when the funeral and all of that is. But please keep them in prayer. And the one thing that we do know, Bill is where we want to be. He knows fully the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He knows, he's beholding the throne right now.